Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Mark chapter 11. We're going to teach a little on faith. Can you imagine a thing like that? Praise God. Hallelujah. I've been challenged in my heart about this subject of faith. I went, of course, to a faith school. And these scriptures that I'm about to read to you are emblazoned on almost every wall of the school. But you know, you can be immersed in something, be around it all the time, and come to the place where you almost take certain things for granted. And they don't seem as real to you as they once did. I don't know about you, but I grew up in church. And as a kid growing up in church, we learned to be church-wise, if you will, sometimes. Meaning that we would sometimes know how to present ourselves as good little Christian boys and girls when really there was something completely different going on. Does anybody besides me know what I'm talking about? Well, anyway, you know, it wasn't until years later when I kind of took possession of that faith myself, and it was no longer just my parents' faith, but it was my personal faith. These things became real to me. And then, of course, I began to get hungry for the things of God myself and begin to pursue the things of God. And I was late teens. I got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984. And then a friend of mine, who actually happens to be a cousin of Maria's, Ron Cross, put some tapes into my hands. And they were from Brother Copeland's ministry. And it was four tapes. And this was in the cassette days. So, you know, this was Walkman days. And I don't even think I had a Walkman yet. I had a cheap imitation of a Walkman. But I wore those tapes out. I mean, you know, they were still together when I gave them back to him. But then I think it was someone else, gave me two cases of tapes. And these, man, I mean, they had, I think, 20-something tapes in each one, and I just listened to those things. And I actually was working a graveyard shift security guard job. I asked for the graveyard shift because I knew I'd be alone and left alone, and I could listen to those, you know, just all through the night. And like I said the other day, you know, I can tell you that Eveready Energizer batteries last exactly 1.5 times longer than Duracell, because I know that I would have to change them midway through the second night if it was Eveready. If it was Duracell, I had to change them every night. So if you want to know, Eveready Energizer, the bunny is the winner. So, but anyway, I would listen to those things 8 hours a night, and I'd get so full of faith, I'd get so full of the Word of God, and I'm listening, you understand, to the same messages again and again and again and again. And there was a friend of mine here in town named Sandy. She owned a Christian bookstore, and when I'd get done, I'd be too juiced up on the Word of God to try to go to sleep. So what I'd do is I'd go over to her bookstore and I'd start fellowshipping with her, because I'm just so full of the Word. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Somebody said the mouth leaketh. And I did. I was just leaking. I was oozing the Word of God and faith. And, you know, then the housewives would start to come in and do their shopping, and one of them would make the fatal mistake of asking a question. And next thing I know, I've got them pinned in the corner and I'm preaching to them, you know. And, I mean, I would just go to town. Anything they said, man, it just, you know, it was like pulling the chain, and I would unleash unto them whatever was on the inside of me, you know, and I'd be preaching to them. Well, I get kind of done, and now I'm worn out, and so I'd go home to get my nap, my daytime nap. I don't know if you realize this or not, but even if you worked all night long, it's hard to sleep in the day. And so anyway, I'd go and try to get some sleep so I'd be ready for that night. And as soon as I'd go, they'd ask Sandy, where does he pastor? I want to go to his church. I had no church. I had the church of the wilderness. I was preaching kid foxes and jackrabbits. But nevertheless, I was so full of the Word of God. And you know, when you're full of the Word of God and these things, even though you maybe have more zeal than sense, but things will work for you, you know. And I was kind of like, you know, just an explosion looking for somewhere to go off. And but I would pray for anything that didn't move and some things that would. And you know, I was just full of faith. And like I said, during those times, God moved on my life. I remember many a night where I'd lift my hands in that little Ford Courier pickup truck and I'd feel the glory of God visit me. There were times I'd close my eyes at my home when I'd be waiting the Lord at night. And you know, you're like any young man coming into the full gospel experience and getting full of the Word of God. You want to see an angel. You want to see Jesus, or you want to have some of these supernatural experiences. You hear some of your you know, your elders in the faith talk about, and I'd had times where the glory of God came in my room. I was afraid to open my eyes, lest I would see something like that. I thought it would just literally scare me to death. I thought I would literally just die if I looked up and saw an angel or something like that. But you know, just pressing into God. And like I said, a lot of it was maybe based on some overzealousness and naivete, but I think God loves that, that zealousness, that fire we have for Him. But then, of course, you know, you get a little older and you get a little, quote-unquote, wiser, and you calm down. And then you see other people come in where you were all full of zeal and fire, and you kind of, you know, condescendingly, yes, I was there once, young man, but you'll calm down. And we kind of have really undermined that zeal through what we call being more balanced or something like that. But I don't know about you, but the movers and shakers in history that I've read about and studied about, they were not balanced in that regard. I mean, they were extreme. And how many of you know you can't make differences in a complacent world unless you make some noise? And in your own life, it's just so easy to get settled into very much of a routine and kind of just not disturb the status quo. And I think it's good for us to every once in a while just revisit that zeal we had when we were young in the things of God and just so hungry for God. Amen? And so I just want to share some things with you that have been stirring up in my heart lately about faith. If I were going to put a title to this, I'd just call it the Spirit of Faith. But I want to read here from Mark 11, 22 through 24. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." So Jesus is talking about what it means to have faith in God. Now, you know, if I were just to say, have faith in God, well, what does that mean? I mean, we know faith means trust, reliance, dependence upon. It means that we have confidence in His Word, that He's no man that He should lie. But what does it really mean? Is faith just this dormant thing? I have faith in God. I have faith in God. I have great faith in God. And yet nothing really changes in life. No, Jesus is going to define for us what it means to have faith in God. Then He explains. He said, "For assuredly I say to you, that whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, what things you ask when you pray, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." I want to read that last verse again, or I'm sorry, verse 23 again. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, Jesus said that in the context of having cursed a fig tree. You might remember the story. He came to it looking for some fruit on it, and even though it had leaves and it was not quite the time for figs, because it was blooming the way it was, it had the appearance of fruitfulness, but it was not fruitful. And if you can really go into some deeper theological teaching, and really the fig tree is a type of Israel, meaning they should have been bearing fruit and they weren't, and all that kind of thing. But really, you know, just looking at it on a practical level, like Jesus is teaching his disciples, he went to find fruit on it, there wasn't, and he cursed the fig tree. He said, "Let no man eat fruit from you henceforth forever." A good King James version of it. And of course, you know, they walked away from the fig tree. Nothing appeared to happen at the time, if you look at both accounts of it. But when they came by the next day in the morning, the fig tree was lying on its side, withered away. And I believe it was Peter who commented and said, "Lord, look how quickly the fig tree has withered away." And the Bible said it withered away from the roots. So Jesus' words went to work on it right away, though you couldn't see the change until the next day. Amen. So faith begins to work at the problem from the root up. So things might not change from the natural right now, but it goes to work in the Spirit. It goes to work at the root cause of the situation. And Jesus then gave them this teaching that not only would He do it, not only could He do it, not only could special faith people do it, but that if we would speak to our mountains, if we would speak to the obstacles in our life and command them to be removed, and not doubt but believe the things we said would come to pass, we would have whatsoever we said. Like I said, I've been listening to some teaching recently, just going through those videos of that faith conference, and one of the gentlemen that got up there to teach just made this declaration at the beginning. He said this, and of course you understand this is in January, but we're not so far into 2016, this won't work for you. He just began to declare. He got up there and just said, "This is the best year of my life." And when he said that, something went off in me. My heart agreed with that. I just knew that was something the Holy Ghost could work with. You know, so much of the time, instead of saying, "This is the best year of my life," our expectations are, "This has been a lousy year." Or we're not really expecting much because of maybe setbacks we've had in life. But how many of you know, and you know, some people kind of question, well, can we just declare that over our lives? Can we just say, "This is the best year of my life"? Well, what do you think your loving Heavenly Father would have you declare over your life? what kind of confession would he want in your mouth backed by faith in your heart? I mean, do you want to go around saying, this is going to be the worst year of my life? That's not much confidence in a good God, is it? And see, we need to realize that the things we say are a reflection about what we believe about Him. Amen. And a lot of times we're putting faith in things other than God, and we don't realize it, but we're kind of making idols of those things. It could be our family, it could be our work, it could be as a minister of my church, looking to these things to bring satisfaction to our lives rather than the God who loves us and provided all things richly for us to enjoy. But when it comes to confession, I think we need to be careful that we don't get legalistic about it, but that we realize that God in general is a good God. Amen. How many know God is good? You know, it's interesting. I heard Brother Hagin say this when I was at Bible school. Oral Roberts had a statement back in the 1950s that he used to say on his television program. He'd say, God, something good is going to happen to you. That's what he'd say. Something good is going to happen to you. And then he would follow it up with, God is a good God. And Brother Hagin said, not once, not twice, but dozens of times going into churches, preachers would say, I wish he wouldn't say that. And Brother Hagin was like, well, what do you want him to say? He said, well, it just makes it too easy for people to get saved. And he'd say, brother, sister, Oral Roberts did not make it easy for people to get saved. Jesus made it easy for people to get saved. But you can kind of see how we have this, and I'm not saying we do, but I'm saying people in general can have this natural built-in pessimism based on experience rather than looking to the goodness of God and declaring that over their lives. And I realized that when I heard him say that, this is the best year of my life. For one thing, it makes me immediately begin to say, what am I saying over my life? If I believe the Lord, and how many of you know, he's pretty trustworthy. No man that he should lie, right? So if Jesus says that if you will say and declare to your mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, not down your heart, but believe that those things which you say will come to pass, shouldn't I be saying some stuff? Right? And based on my confidence in the goodness of God, should I not be declaring some things over my life? In fact, let me show you something. It's not in my scriptures, but I want you to see this. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews 13, and I want to look at verses 5 and 6. I know I've shared this with you before, but not enough to where you'll remember it, so I'll share it again. Amen. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and this is kind of talking about confession along these lines that I'm talking to you about it right now. It says, verse 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, now notice this, I will never leave you nor forsake you, now notice this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? He has said, so that we may boldly say. If God has said it, we can boldly say it, right? Because God's word is true. But I want you to notice what he said versus what the man was confessing. He said, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he could just say, so I'm confessing, my God never leaves me nor forsakes me, and that would be right. But instead, he looks at that truth. God, my God said he would never leave me nor forsake me. What does that mean? That means I'm never alone. That means I don't go through life challenges by myself. Well, if he never leaves me nor forsake me, in what environment then should I be fearful? Who can do anything to me if God is with me, right? So he begins to kind of extrapolate, if you will. And he begins to meditate on that core truth, and from it begins to realize, what are the ramifications of that? Right? If by his stripes we were healed, right? What are the ramifications of that? How would that play out in your life? Amen. So he said, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. In other words, he's not just there to watch me go through life and struggle. He's there to help me through life, right? I will not fear. How could you really, if you believed he was with you, right? What can man do to me? Amen. So we can boldly say, because he has said. So this isn't just our big idea. And when this guy said, this is the best year of my life, something went off in me. Part of it was I felt reproved. Because I thought, what am I saying? Do I not have confidence in the goodness? My lack of confession My lack of declaring something over my life made me realize I'm not expecting enough out of my good covenant-keeping God. You understand? We're in covenant with God. We have an inheritance. And yet if we're not really declaring anything over our life in the light of that inheritance, it's kind of a reflection that we're not really expecting Him to be the good God that He is, right? And I mean, I don't think that's too far stretched to say. So we need to start saying some stuff. We need to start declaring some stuff over our lives in the light of the inheritance we have in Him. You know, for example, the Bible says, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through exceeding great and precious promises. Everything that pertain to life and godliness. So what's your lack? Well, somewhere it's covered, right? And if you don't know where else, just say, my God's a good God, He's faithful, He's with me, and He's going to see to it that that need is met. And like I said, you don't have to get all legalistic. Well, I don't have the exact promise I'm looking for. Friend, would you do that with your parents? I mean, you know, your parents, you know, they say, hey, what, you know, honey, I won't be there tonight, but, you know, whatever, you know, there's food in the fridge. And then you open it up and you see all this wonderful food there. Well, they didn't say I could exactly have that. No, it's your house, it's your fridge. In fact, your kids don't even ask. It could have your name on it. Right? And you'll come back to an empty carton. Because they just assume, hey, if it's mom's and dad's, it's mine. And there's something about that kind of tenacity of faith that God likes. If you don't know that about God, you need to know that about God. There is a boldness to faith, a tenaciousness, a spunkiness. Like I call, you know, Barnabas, you know, how he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd tried to shut him down. I say in my book, you know, he had ruckus causing faith. And sometimes we need to kind of make a ruckus, stir some stuff up in the spirit realm. Because let me tell you, all the devils are telling you, shh, be quiet. I promise you that. The devil is saying, don't, you know, what are you expecting? Who do you think you are? Well, you need to inform him who you are. Amen. You're a born-again child of God who has an inheritance. All things that belong to God, He's given me. Not in the sweet by and by, but He's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's a right here and now feast. So it's like I always say, we can feast in the face of our foes right here and right now. What are we saying over our lives? I'm not going to ask because I think you probably, if you're like me, maybe you haven't been saying enough either. And so maybe it's time to start declaring some things over our lives, over our church, over our community, over our nation. You know, it doesn't matter what the devil says, we can still declare this is one nation under God. And who is the devil to say that that's not so? If the child of God rises up and says it is. Can you say amen? So we need to start saying some stuff, and when we do and believe it in our heart, then God will begin to remove the obstacles so that that thing we believe and declare will come to pass. I like this statement. Some people are living come what may. Jesus said, you can have what you say. And that's kind of how some people are living. Just whatever happens, and they're just kind of rolling with the flow, and whatever rolls over them, and they pick themselves up the next day, and they're holding out till Jesus comes, and we've got something better than that. In fact, if that's all we're living like, then what difference is there between us and the world? Why have a covenant if our lives are no better than that? And yet we have to understand that this thing operates by faith. I remember, I shared this the other day, but I'm going to share another part to it. But a dear friend of mine, Joe Morris, who used to preach for me quite a bit, I just watched him online the other day because he was preaching in Tulsa at Mark Brzee's church. When he was a kid, his dad was an alcoholic and dragged him to bars. And his mom was on fire for God and dragged him to church. He said, I had a drug problem. I was being drugged this way and drugged that way. And so they lived in Texas at that time. And his mom would drag him to this little church. It was a feed store, in a white feed store, about 200 people, pastored by a guy named John Osteen, Lakewood Church, which you may know today as the largest church in America. But back then, it was not the largest church in America. John Osteen started off as a Baptist preacher, had a passion for God, a passion for missions, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost, got in touch with the Word of Faith, began to follow Brother Hagin around. And people have asked him, because he had such a large church, even during his lifetime, it was an enormous church, giving millions upon millions every year to missions. And they would say to him, how did you build your church? How did you grow such a large, strong church? And he would say, did you do it? Did you have some kind of church growth program? And he would say, no. And they said, did you bring in an expert? No. How did you build such a great church, John Osteen? He said, I began to say, my church is growing. Now, when Joe told me, he said, when my mom would take me to that church, it was in that white feast, there were about 200 people, and you can see what it is today. And yet that started under John, not under Joel, but under John, who was a man of faith, amen. And so when I heard that, I was actually in Connecticut. He was preaching for another friend of mine who I preached for quite a bit. So I went to go get in the meetings. And when he said that in that service, I thought, I need something to start saying over my church. And so I got home and I wrote out a confession. And this confession I'm going to read you, I think we're going to adopt it here. And maybe we'll just start saying it like we do our tithing confession. Maybe, you know, just between worship and the Word, we'll just start declaring some stuff over our church. But I like this confession. And this is what I wrote down. We are a growing and thriving church. We are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. His Spirit guides us into all truth and shows us things to come. God causes all grace to abound toward us so that we have all sufficiency in all things and abound unto every good work. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing. We are fruitful in every good work, and everything we do prospers. We do not grow weary in well-doing, but are strengthened with might by His Spirit. We are delivered from the power of darkness, and no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. And as you can see, that's just various scriptures strung together to make a declaration of the goodness of God over our lives. And how many of you know we need to be doing that same thing? Now, you don't have to use my confession. That was the confession I developed for our church. You can have your own. Amen. But how many of you know we need to be saying something over our lives, or God has nothing to work with? Because He's put these principles into our lives and into our hands. Can you say amen? Believing is important, but you got to do something more than just believe. In fact, look at Mark 11:23 again. I'm going to emphasize some words, and I want you to notice these. Mark 11:23, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." So if you follow that, believe is mentioned one time, say or says or some version of the word say is mentioned three times. Brother Hagin pointed that out to us at Rhema, and the Lord told him, you need to do three times as much teaching on saying as you do believing. Because people will say, I believe. But until you're saying something, you're not releasing your faith and there's no results to it. You know, we talk about this all the time, that it's not enough to believe in your heart. You've got to act on what you believe if you want what you're believing to come to pass. How many times do we have people in the aisles or in the pews or whatever, we're preaching the gospel, they believe in their heart, but for whatever reason they choose not to act on it, right? And personally appropriate that promise for themselves, and so there's no release of the gospel's power to save them. You can believe in your heart, but until you're acting on what you believe, confessing it, declaring it over your life, you're not going to have anything take place. Amen? So we need to not only believe in our heart, but we need to declare it over our lives. I want to talk to you about two things, kind of. One is the law of faith. There is a law of faith. Romans 3:27, let me read that to you. Romans 3:27. Paul here is talking about the difference between righteousness that comes through the law versus the righteousness of faith. And this is what Paul said. He said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith." What he's saying is you can't boast in your salvation because you didn't earn it, right? You didn't accumulate enough good works till you had enough points to get saved, right? How did you get saved? It was simply the free gift of God that you received by faith. So you didn't earn it. You can't boast in it. You just simply, how commendable that you believed. But really, even the faith came from God's Word which He gave us, right? So there's really nothing that we can commend ourselves for because it's just the goodness and mercy of God extended to us through faith. Can you say amen? So what is the law of faith? We've been talking about it already. If you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth. Now, go to Romans, if you will, 10, and let's see this. Now, I, a lot of times people hear teaching on faith, and they'll mistake it as being something extreme that people are using just to get what they want. But you need to realize this is a system God set up. Forget any faith preacher you know. We didn't come up with this. God came up with this. In fact, the Bible said it's impossible to please God without faith. Right? So, I don't want to live a life of not pleasing God. So I have to believe. And if I'm going to believe, that means I have to take Him at His Word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Right? But notice this in Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 6. It says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now what is this he's saying about faith? Does not say, let's go up to heaven and get the Lord, or let's go down into the abyss where He was, you know, after all, of course, we understand He was raised from the dead. He went down to the abyss, you know, and suffered on our behalf. So what it's really saying is this, is faith doesn't say, let's go get God so He can come and do something for us. Because faith realizes it's already been done through redemption. It's already been done in Christ. So faith doesn't try to get God to do something. This is where a lot of people are failing to make their faith connection. If they're believing God for healing or provision, they're waiting for God to do something. I know God will. No, legally, God has. Your faith isn't asking God to do something more. Your faith is calling into being or accepting, believing, claiming, whatever you want to say, appropriating what He's already provided. And that's an important distinction. Because until we realize God's already done it, it's already provided, then there's nothing for us to appropriate. If we're still waiting for God to come up with it, or for God to do it, as though, and what that does, it puts us on standby. We're waiting. For what? He's already done it. All things have been provided that pertain to life and godliness. Through those exceeding great and precious promises, we have to appropriate that by faith. We reach out and take what He's already given. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, and don't get me wrong, they can be believing, maybe just their vernacular is a little bit wrong, but I know God will. The better confession is God has, and I receive what He has done. Even if you don't see it in the immediate, that's not the issue. The fact is, you believe He's done it, you appropriate it by faith, and you will see. Amen. Again, whatever you desire when you pray, believe you receive, that's right now, and you shall have. But until you believe you receive, you shall not have. So we have to believe in what God has already done and begin to declare that over our life. And that's exactly how you get saved. I don't know anybody who goes down to the altar after hearing a gospel message. I know one day the Lord will save me. I know it's coming. He's going to do it because He's faithful. He'll save me. No, they realize it's provided, right? So what do? You go to the altar to receive it. And you know, really, our faith in the church is so developed over salvation that the moment we see someone go up and even kneel, we think, oh, praise God, they're saved. We don't wonder about the exchange. Did God drop the ball? Did they not get it? Was it not there when they got to the altar? Do they have to stay there for a while? I mean, they were a bad sinner. Maybe they need to stay there a long time. I mean, these are silly, but that's kind of where our mind goes sometimes when it's something other than salvation. I'm waiting for God to do. No, faith doesn't go get God wherever He's at to get something. They realize in redemption it's already done. And friend, the Bible said Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. This has been done legally for a long time. And even under the old covenant, they enjoyed a lot of these redemptive benefits, right, through faith, because of the goodness of God, but really it was secured for us ultimately at Calvary. Can you say amen? So the law of faith simply appropriates what God has already provided. I'm just going to read one verse here. I could go into a lot of detail about this passage, but I just want to read one verse in Romans 4, Romans 4:16. And it's talking about Abraham believing the promise God made to him, of course, of Isaac. But what he basically is saying in this passage is, again, that Abraham did not receive the promise through keeping the law, because, of course, the law wasn't even invented yet. It wasn't even there yet. But he received it by faith. In fact, it says here, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, the whole point of Romans is that we're righteous through faith and not by works. So that's basically the premise. But the principle of faith works for all the covenant promises, right? So what promise has God given us? How do we appropriate those promises? Is it through works? No. It's of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, faith only appropriates what grace has already provided. If it ain't in redemption, if God didn't provide it, all the faith in the world can't grab it. In fact, you can't even have faith for something God hasn't provided. So when people say things like, you're just trying to use your faith to manipulate God and to give it, no, it doesn't work like that. In fact, you ain't got a manipulator big enough to get something from God He hadn't already provided. Faith can only appropriate what grace has made available. It is of faith that it might be by grace. So grace simply provides. Faith simply appropriates. As simple as that. And so anything that God has provided, there's a covenant promise in there for us to appropriate. Can you say amen? And so, again, this refers to God's promise being made available to Abraham, not through the law, but through faith. Abraham was not made righteous through the law or through his works. The Bible said he believed God, and it was attributed to him or accounted to him for righteousness. Amen. It was given on the basis of faith. And likewise, what we appropriate by God, from God, is also available through faith. Amen. And so we're not waiting for something to happen. We're not waiting for God to do something. We're appropriating what he's already provided. Amen. So what do we need to do? We need to do two things. To appropriate any promise from God, number one, you've got to know what's provided. Amen. You know, if I have not promised you something, now if I promised you something and I'm trustworthy, then you have an expectation, right? You have a legitimate cause to expect me to come good on my promise. But if I haven't promised you that, even if I'm a good guy, you might say, I think you will, but you don't have any guarantee because I've not said I will. In fact, let's take that a little bit stronger. If I had a $100 bill up here, and I said, I have a $100 bill, and it's for someone in this room. Do you have a cause for faith to believe that belongs to you? Not really, because I didn't say it's for you. I said it's for someone. Now, you can hope it's you. You can want it to be you, but you don't have a right to believe it's for you. All you have a right to believe is it's for someone. And I think some people believe the promises of God are like that. Well, it's for brother so-and-so, because he's a good dude. He's a good Christian. God doesn't give things on the basis of you're a good Christian. Because ain't nobody that good. Nobody has earned anything by virtue of their merits. It's by faith. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Right? But if I, with that same $100 bill, say I got one of these for everyone in the room. And if I'm talking about if I'm a man of integrity and I got the goods, then how many of you know that means you got $100 bill coming? Well, again, if God has said, I have provided redemption, it's for all my children, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him, then does it belong to us or not? So what you need to understand is what I need provided in the covenant. And if it is, then you need to be saying some stuff, right? First of all, you need to know. You know, we just taught 2 weeks on healing on Sunday mornings, and we teach on healing a lot. But the reason why we did that is because again and again, we need that foundation refreshed so our faith can be quickened. So if you need healing in your body, I mean, we're going to pray for the sick tonight, but you might also want to go back and feed your faith on the Word. Build your faith up so that you can appropriate what you know God has provided. Amen. So first and foremost, you've got to know what God has provided. Number two, then you've got to put your faith to work. You might start by saying, Father, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Meaning that legally, the work was done at Calvary. So it's provided, right? And if I was healed, I am healed. I thank you for your healing provision. I thank you that it's working in my body. I thank you that my cells are being quickened. My back, my knees, my elbows, my whatever is being quickened and healed by the power of God. Can you say amen? Now, some people think, well, I'm putting all my eggs in that faith basket. Does that mean I can't go to the doctor? Of course not. One's working on a natural level, and one's working on a spiritual level. I mean, after all, Luke the physician traveled with Paul. There's no reason why you can't still believe God and at the same time take whatever you need to take. In fact, there's been any number of stories of people that have been believing God and taking, like, for example, their penicillin or whatever, you know, for diabetes. I don't know where I got penicillin. Insulin. If you got penicillin, you got other issues. But anyway, insulin. So they're taking their insulin, and all of a sudden they had a reaction to their insulin. What's happening? They're getting healed, and they're not needing it anymore. Now they're having a reaction. I can't tell you how many stories like that I've heard of people that believed God, and their body was great. It might not have happened overnight. Sometimes it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises, because your faith is growing all the time. I shared with you about my friend Tom Slinker, you know, who was healed of muscular sclerosis. He was terminal. He was on his deathbed. Got saved, began God, and you know how he found out about healing? God just simply spoke to his heart, said, you don't have to die. And it was that word that started him on his path to healing. It didn't happen overnight, it didn't happen in a year. But over the process of time, He believed God, stood on His Word, kept feeding his faith. You know, it was interesting to me because of the way my idealistic ideas of how faith had to work. It was really good hearing his testimony, how he worked it out in his life. He said, you know, Randy, there were days I'd get frustrated. Sitting in that wheelchair, I'd throw my Bible against the wall and say, this stuff doesn't work. I'm sorry, Lord. Go over there and pick up his Bible, dust it off, and here we go again, build his faith up. But I think it's good sometimes to hear that you know, we're human, and we might have an emotional moment. That doesn't mean we've really cast our faith away. It just means we get frustrated because we want something now, or we get tired of standing. Amen? But how many of you know sometimes it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises? Amen? We've got to get to the place where we believe more in the unseen realities of faith and the promises of God than we do in the physical symptoms or circumstances that we're facing in life. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul is speaking about tribulation and trouble and things that he's suffering. But he says this, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Temporal. What does that mean? They're here today, gone tomorrow. They're not eternal. A lot of times, you know, I think about this, and I know this can be a sensitive area for people, but this is something that amazes me. How the devil is able to deceive people into thinking that they're in a hopeless moment in their life. People who've taken their lives. People who've gone down to that point of being willing to take their life. And you know, I look at their situation as an objective outside bystander, and I realize they're young, they got their whole life in front of them. So many good things can come. David said, I would have fainted or failed or quit had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But there are people who believe that it's never going to get better. And really, there's every indication in the world that it could get better. But what's happened? They believed a lie. They believed something that, and it's not something, if all evidence does not point to that being true, but the devil's persuaded them. So they believed in something unseen, a lie. Right? I mean, here we are, we live in America, they got food on the plate, they got shelter, and I realize some horrible things may be happening in their life. But who's to say God won't step in and change all that? Right? But they believe something that's not necessarily true, but they believed it to be true, and they see that more than they see all the potential opportunities for things to change. What is that? It's a form of faith. They're believing something that's not true, that's unseen. But at the same time, why can't we take hold of the Word of God and believe the unseen realities of God? I mean, after all, God's faithful. God's true. He's no man that He should lie. Can you say amen? So we don't look at the things which are seen, for they are temporary, but at the things which are not seen, because they are eternal. Now, you know, I've said this many times, but like, for example, we talk about sickness. And sometimes when you talk about confessing the word, I am healed, people say, but Brother Andy, that's not the truth. Yeah, it is the truth. No, it's not the truth. I'm sick. And this is the difference between temporal and eternal. Facts are not eternal. Facts are not even necessarily truth. They're a temporal reality under the present circumstances. It's a fact I'm standing right here, right? That's no longer a fact. Because that was a temporal reality. Things change in the natural. Truth, on the other hand, is eternal. For example, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anything that is really true in a biblical sense never changes. It's eternal. God is true. We name it veracity. He has veracity, absolute truthfulness. He's also immutable. He never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you get a hold of the truth, it never changes. So here's the truth. By His stripes, you were healed. And you know what? Whether you ever realize that in this life or not, one day you're going to have a glorified body and you will be whole. And that will be true eternally. But you know what? There is a temporal manifestation of that resurrection power. If the Spirit of Him which raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, right? Then He that raised Christ from the dead will quicken, make alive your mortal body by His Spirit. Right? So yeah, it may be a fact that I have symptoms in my body, that I'm sick. But the truth is, by His stripes, I'm healed, and faith in the truth will change the fact. I can't tell you how many times we've had people, you know, I shared with you before many a time, you know, this guy, and like I said, we've got so many healing testimonies, but I wish I'd written them down, I never did. But I think of the ones that stand out, and I think about that guy in Connecticut Healing Line, you know, we're going down, we're not even necessarily praying for healing, we're just laying hands on people and praying for God to bless them. Because Jesus laid his hands on the children and blessed them. And healing's a blessing. And we're going down the line. We said, you know, Friday night, end of the week, you know, this is miscellaneous blessing night. Whatever you need you haven't gotten yet, believe God for. And we're going down the line just laying hands on folk. And there was a guy that had his arm in a sling. And, you know, of course, you don't know why. You know, we didn't ask. We just laying hands on people. And power of God's being ministered to folk. And we're about halfway down the line. This guy gets up off the ground. And he's coming down the line like this, arm out of the sling, swinging it. And, of course, he asked the pastor to testify. Had a torn rotator cuff. Went to the doctor. They scheduled surgery that night for 2 weeks from now. And if you know anything about a torn rotator cuff, it does not get better from the natural without surgery. But here he is swinging it like a windmill. He said, I don't need surgery. And he was healed completely. Now it was a fact he came there with a torn rotator cuff. But faith in the truth and the release of God's power changed the fact. Truth is always superior to temporal reality. Amen? And so again, a lot of times we get buried down in the facts. Well, that's just the way it is. And all we're looking at is this world and the temporal circumstances, what's happening right now. And like I said, when that man said that, this is the best year of my life, I realized I've been living the lower life. I've been living more on the basis of what I see, and that's a shame for me. It may not be as much a shame for you, but I know too much. I've been taught too much. I've sat under too many good faith messages to let myself get beat about by circumstances that are completely changeable. Right? And so that shamed me. And I thought, I know better than this. What am I saying over my life? So how about you? This is the best year of my life. How about you? This is the best year of this church's life. This is the best year America has ever seen. That might take some more faith. But what else should we say, right? What else should we say? Oh boy, and this is what we do, because I've done it too. You've heard me. Boy, we're going downhill in a hurry. I'll tell you, if so-and-so gets in office, we're sunk. That may not be what we want to say. And besides all that, when was God ever limited to a person in office to bring good upon a nation, right? So if my people, which are called by my name, shall seek my face, turn from the wicked ways and pray, amen? So we're not dependent on the right guy or gal getting in, or the wrong guy or gal getting in. It's not like God goes out of business, right? So what are we saying over our lives? What are we believing God for? Probably, I'm just saying, not enough. It's challenged me. I don't know if I'm helping anybody else, but I'm helping me. Because I know I got to change some stuff I'm saying. You know, that'll work on you too. You know, it's interesting. When James is talking about the tongue, he talks about the ship being driven to fierce winds. Remember that? And he said that ship is changed. Let's go there. I think I should read it to you. James 3. My wife is laughing at me because she's always preaching my sermons back to me. Is that not true, baby? Now notice this in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if you can bring your tongue under control, the rest is really a cinch. The tongue is the unruly member, right? Indeed, notice this, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are driven large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And that, notice the next few phrases. Even so, the tongue. So here's how I see it. The ship speaks of external forces beating against you, trying to drive you off course. The devil coming against you, symptoms, whatever. And so I declare the word of God. And God, I can straighten that rudder out and get to my desired harbor through faith in what God says. But when it talks about the horse, that speaks to me. Now, I don't know if you see it this way, but the more I've meditated on it, it's two different analogies. The horse, for one thing, it's a big hunk of flesh. And how many of you have ever felt like you were being directed by a willful hunk of flesh that happens to be your flesh? You know, that's the thing. I used to ride horses. The closest I ever came to death was on the back of a horse. His name was Cotton. I renamed him El Diablo. He was full of devils. Anyway, I literally nearly died. I was going, well, I didn't know this because I didn't know anything about horses, which was the entertainment factor for the people I was riding with. And so I'm riding Cotton, and actually the guy, the rancher that's watching me is kind of looking at me like this because he don't let anybody ride his horse. I'm riding Cotton. He used to ride Cotton while he was cataloging wild Mustangs for the BLM. So Cotton knows how to get up and get going. And so I'm sitting on the back of pumpkin here, cotton, and we're heading toward the trailer, and it's within sight. Now, I didn't know that after a good, long, hard ride, that horse is ready to go to the trailer. So I'm riding him hard, then stopping him, riding him hard, stopping. Kind of like, hit the gas, hit the brakes, hit the gas, hit the brakes. Problem with a horse is they're not a car, and they have a mind of their own. And I remember I was ready for Cotton to stop, and Cotton decided he didn't want to. Have you ever felt like you're trying to get your flesh to stop, and it just doesn't want to? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I think we all, one Krispy Kreme. No, it doesn't work like that. Anyway, you have to talk to your horse. Hey, this is my message. But you got to talk to that horse, right? So what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Cotton took off toward that trailer. And I'm not an experienced rider. And so before you know it, one foot falls out of the stirrup. Second stirrup, foot falls out of the stirrup. I'm literally hanging on to Cotton with a white knuckle grip on the saddle horn. And I'm pulling back on those reins. Now, when you see a horse's nose flare out, its ears laid back, and you're pulling as hard on those reins as you can, and it's still heading as fast as it can. And what was scary was I was riding on a road right beside an empty riverbed. And the trailer's on the other side. Now, my feet are not in the stirrups. I know at any moment that horse is going to jump down to the riverbank, and I'm going to be permanently singing soprano in Jesus' choir because I have no feet in the stirrups, and I'm scared. And all of a sudden, Cotton just decided to stop. Had nothing to do with my efforts whatsoever. Then Cotton turned around. I had enough time to get one foot in the stirrup, and it starts bolting the other way, and I'm hanging on for dear life again, but at least I got one foot in the stirrup this time. I'm pulling back with everything I got on those reins, and Cotton don't care. So for right now, all my faith in horses is gone. I have no confidence whatsoever that Cotton is going to respond to any direction I give it. And then it started coming up on the brush. And the bad thing about a horse in the brush is you can say, let's hop over this bush this way, and they'll decide to go this way, and you'll lose your... And I was afraid I'm going to fall off. It's probably been the best thing I had. But anyway, and all of a sudden again, Cotton decided to stop. I had enough time to get both feet in the stirrups, and by that time, I've never been breathing so hard in my life. But what I'm trying to tell you was, I thought I was in control of Cotton, and Cotton was in control of me. You know, the Bible says, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can think you're in charge of your flesh, but you put your flesh in the wrong environment, and you'll find out who's in charge. Right? But you can use that bridle on your tongue too. Amen. We have authority over the flesh. We don't have to yield. But here's the thing. Again, I've said this a lot about the flesh. You can't try to just bring the flesh under when you want to. You got to keep it under. Right? And then if you keep it under regularly, it's easier to bring it under when the pressure's really on. But if you're letting your flesh have its way, and you're seldom ever exercising that dominion that you have over the flesh, then all of a sudden you'll find out that Cotton will run away with you. Right? And so what we need to do is realize we have the dominion, and that tongue is the bit and the bridle that we have that we can use to exercise dominion even over the flesh. Can you say amen? Well, if you think about it, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's true in almost every arena. That's not just true in healing. It's not just true, we're talking about healing because it's a healing service. So we've used some of those analogies. But friend, if you think about it, every time you lift your hands, you're believing in the invisible. Right? Because we don't see Jesus necessarily. Sometimes we might have the heavens open and we do see something. But, I've found that's not enough to live on. Because that experience will go, and sometimes you'll scratch your head, did I really see that? But if I have faith in the Word, then I can have faith in the invisible even when I'm not seeing anything over that other realm. Right? So, it works with worship. It works with healing. It works with provision. It works with every arena of life. If you think about it, even the new birth. Think about how much faith we have in that. The Bible said we know no man after the flesh. You can be the rankest sinner in the county, but we who know what the new birth does, we can see you go down to that aisle, we can see you give your heart to Christ, and we know there's going to be a changed man come up out of that altar. I'm fully persuaded there'll be a new man. That old guy's gone, he's got a new identity, new spiritual DNA. He's been regenerated, literally two Greek words that mean born again. So he's a new man. And I have absolute confidence that his behavior will begin to conform to that. But that's a faith proposition, because when he gets up, he's still the same guy. It's not like suddenly he's changed his facial hair or whatever else. He's still the same dude, but something's happened beneath the surface in the invisible realm, right? But we have confidence in that. Well, we need to have confidence in all the promises of God in exactly the same way. Can you say amen? I think we just need to begin to ask ourselves, what are we saying? What are we saying? There is a law of faith. And lastly, just one more scripture and then we'll close. There's also a spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 3, 4:13 says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." The laws of faith can be taught, but the spirit of faith has to be caught. And how do you get that? Well, you got to hang around other people that have some faith, for one thing. You know, have you ever, you know, if you've raised kids, and particularly if they have one really ornery friend, you can tell without ever seeing him in your house when your kid's been hanging out with him. Because they come back with a different spirit. Right? And there's something about being in a certain environment, you'll catch that spirit. If you're around faith-filled people, you'll catch that spirit of faith. But if you're around naysayers and negative people all the time, you know, sometimes we'll never build up our faith until we change the soil in which it's planted. Right? And sometimes we've just got to transplant ourselves into an environment of faith. And if you begin to declare over your life the truths of God's Word, get the Scriptures in your heart. You know, you don't always have your Bible on you. So you need to get the Word in your heart. Amen. And if you can carry it with you, you know, thank God, smartphones, we got it not very far from us anymore, but nevertheless, you got to get, because it's not just in your heart, it's in your mouth. Right? So you got to be able to declare it over your life. Amen. Let's stand to our feet for a moment. We're going to make some declarations over our life. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, say this with me and believe it with all your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am not the man or woman I used to be. I am not subject to the passions of my flesh. I am not dominated by my flesh. I dominate my flesh. I thank you, Lord God, for a covenant of promises. You said in your word that all things that pertain to life and godliness are mine through your promises. So I'm standing on the promises because you have said, I may boldly say, you said, by his stripes we were healed. So I boldly say that by his stripes I am healed. His spirit quickens me. I have the life of God working in my mortal flesh, quickening me, making me strong, making me sharp, mending my body, healing my bones, quickening my mind, strengthening me. Thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that your word is life and healing to all my flesh. I believe that this year is the best year of my life. I'm expecting more this year than I've ever seen before. Greater blessing, more finances, greater health, more joy, more peace, more prosperity, more liberality. I'm a giver because I'm expecting more. I thank you for increase in every area of my life. The devil is a liar. He has no dominion over me. I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son, where there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.